For you that are here this morning, I hope you have come with the idea of in mind that David had when he said, "I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord." His desire was to worship and glorify God that had provided so many blessings for him over the years. His desire was to worship and pray and praise. And his desire was, in large part, a desire to see the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. And with that, he is vowed to the Lord to make a permanent home for the Ark. And that was to be in Zion. And his desire was to build that temple. And we'll get into the whys and where-nots that he did not do that. But we can also see that David prepared for that building. And he was diligent in doing so, and he was occupying his time and energy and resources to accomplish the building of the temple, that God's temple where his ark would reside as a footstool and as a indication of his dwelling and abiding with the people would be in Zion and Jerusalem. And that's something that we need to be keeping in mind even today, as we look forward, because there's coming a day when God is going to create a new heavens, and he's going to create a new earth, and he's going to create a new Jerusalem. And on that day, God says there will be no need for a temple, because the Lord God himself and the Lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, his Son, will dwell among his people and abide with them. And with that, let's pray before we start looking at Psalm 132. Father, we do thank you so much for the blessings you have showered upon us. We thank you for this day you've given. We pray, Father, that we have come and have a desire to worship and glorify you and all that you have done. We thank you, Father, for the word that you've given. We thank you for Psalm 132, which is a remembrance to the people of Israel as they traditionally make their way up to Jerusalem to worship and offer sacrifices of thanksgiving to you at the feast times, that, Father, they are remembering the covenants that you have made, especially to David, and, Father, the heart that David had after you. His desire was to please you, to bless you, to glorify you, and, Father, we pray that that would be the same heart that we have when we come to worship, understanding that David's greater descendant, Jesus Christ, will one day sit on that throne as you have promised. We thank you, Father, for this time you've given. We pray you use it to your glory and your praise and your honor. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got a lot to cover. I don't know if it can be covered in 45 minutes. I'm going to try. So it'll be more of an overview, but there's a lot of remembering that we need to be aware of that the children of Israel were looking at in terms of this psalm as they prepared to pilgrimage to Jerusalem, God's city, on God's mountain and in God's temple. Their desire was to sacrifice to the Lord God, to offer sacrifices with thanksgiving. And they are remembering in these Psalms of Ascents, this Psalms 120 to 134, some of the things that God has done in the past, some of their travails, their tribulations, as well as their triumphs, and how God had blessed them. And this is one of the longer of the Psalms. It's one of the last three Psalms of Ascents. And we look at it and remember that they were going up to Jerusalem, looking forward to being in that place where God's temple was, of rejoicing and sacrificing to him. Psalm 132. Remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all of his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, "Surely I will not enter my house, nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the field of Jaar. Let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to thy resting place. thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy godly ones sing for joy. For the sake of David thy servant, do not turn away the face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy with bread. Her priests also I will clothe with salvation, and her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. There I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall shine. Boy, there's a lot to unpack here. I've got a note here, I believe. It says we're going to be scripture surfing. And we need to do this because this psalm is packed with remembrances. It's remembrances of the promise that David made to the Lord in terms of building the temple. It's a promises and a praise of the people to the Lord in verses 6 to 9 and verses 10 to 12. It's the covenant promises of David, of God to David, both conditional and unconditional. And verses 13 to 18, it's the Lord's desire and choosing of Zion and his unconditional Davidic covenant. We'll get started right here. Oh, a song of ascents, and we've already talked about it being a psalm of ascents. When the people of Israel traditionally understood, it was something to be sung as they marched up to Jerusalem, the city of God, where God, as we have just read in this psalm, has said, this will be my dwelling place. It's here I'm going to abide with my people, and he's going to do it forever. We're going to have to go to Revelation 21 to find out that God's going to bring that new Jerusalem, and God himself will dwell in Jerusalem with his people. And what a day to look forward to. The Hebrews, the Israelites here, were looking forward to that day. They were looking forward to a near-term fulfillment of the covenant of David, where David's descendants would sit on his throne. However, they didn't do so well. But God, even though we are unfaithful, God is faithful to his covenant promises. And God promised that there would be a descendant of David on the throne forever. Forever. And we know that that is one that's described as the son of David. But we know he is also the son of God, the Holy One of God, that came to die on a cross and redeem his people from their sin. It says, remember, O Lord. Number one, it's not, Lord, you've forgotten this. It's think about this. Consider it. Bring this to mind. We know you remember everything. But we want to call upon you on David's behalf. Because David, in all his affliction or troubles or pains, or it could be even translated of his being occupied with or attentive to a work, it took a great deal of effort. Remember on David's behalf all of his affliction. Now, afflictions, if you look at it as pain and trouble and tribulation, we saw that. We can see that in David's life as even the Israelites did. After the defeating of Goliath, David was taken into the court of King Saul. We know on at least two occasions Saul tried to kill David in the courts. David escaped by the help of Jonathan, Saul's son. But Saul and his army continued to relentlessly pursue David and the people that were gathered around him as he fled, not wanting to harm King Saul because he was the anointed king of Israel, but to not be killed by Saul himself. We can also remember that He hid among even his enemies. He hid in caves in the mountains. We know that he fought many wars for Israel in the land when he was made king. We know that one of his children sought to depose him from being a king and drove him out of Jerusalem. There's other events. There's his sinful actions dealing with Uriah the Hittite. There were many pains and tribulations and trials that David underwent, and these are afflictions. But in the context of Psalm 132, and especially the next three verses, four verses, it appears that the affliction is more the things that David was occupying himself. He was attentive to. He was working diligently for, preparing for. And that would be the construction of the temple. And we know that David at one point in time looked out of his kingly palace and looked out over the tabernacle that he had erected for the Ark of the Covenant. We remember the joy that David expressed bringing the ark into the city, dancing before the people, much to the chagrin of his wife. Much to the chagrin of his wife, but David was joyful before the Lord because he indicated and acknowledged that the ark represented the very presence of God in the midst of his people Israel. It was an important thing. It was often described in the same wording as being the footstool of God's feet in the land. David had it on his heart to have that ark in the city, and once it was there, in a tabernacle, and I am sure it was a fine tabernacle. But David looks out of his palace one day and says, "Hey, I've got to find a permanent place for God's presence. I'm in this house of cedar or of timbers, and God's ark is in a tabernacle or a tent. I need to prepare a place of worship that is appropriate for the Lord God to be abiding in the midst of his people." We can see a vow that apparently David swore. It says how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob. Mighty One of Jacob is something that Jacob himself called the Lord. When he gave instructions to his sons on essentially his deathbed in Genesis 49, verses 24 and 25, he tells each of his sons what's going to become of them and why. And he ends his discussion by calling God, the Mighty One of Jacob, the Almighty, and the God of all, the Lord God. There's no recording of this vow that David made. It may be, I think one commentator said, it may be a poetic representation of the heart of David in wanting to build the temple. And then we know that David had that heart after God because it's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 to 17. There's a poetic representation of a vow. That could be true. The fact is, this is God's word under inspiration, and it says David vowed. And it shows his heart. It shows his desire to not sleep or rest and essentially undergo a great deal of affliction or pain or being occupied with providing the resources of the materials necessary for the temple worship. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Then as king, David rose to his feet after he assembled at Jerusalem representatives for all of Israel and said, 'Listen to me, my brethren and my people. I intended, that is, I had a heart's desire, to build a permanent home for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. So I had made preparations to build it, but God said to me, "You shall not build for my name because you are a man of war and a man of blood." And in verse 6 of that chapter, he goes on to indicate it will be Solomon, David's son, who will build the temple for the Lord. Now, David did work hard at providing resources for the temple to be built, because the temple was described to him by God, what it should be looking like, how big it should be, what the measurements were, what it should contain, what the articles of worship were to be. And David says, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver. Now, I looked up, and talents is described in multiple places in different cultures as being usually a measure of weight. So if it says I have 100,000 talents, you want to say, well, a talents of what? Because that's just telling me it's a measure. 100,000 talents. At this time, the best I could come to was that was a talent was between 75 and 100 pounds. 100,000 talents of gold. 1,000,000 talents of silver. Says he also had bronze and iron, and that weighed too much to even think about. And they are in great quantity, and they also had timber and stone to bring together for the building of the temple. And it said, David says, I have prepared these things for the building of the temple. And speaking to his son Solomon says, and you can add to it if you wish. Nothing was too much or too costly for David to provide for the building of the temple. His desire was to see that the Lord God was worshipped in a facility that was to be a glory to God. Now, it's not like we understand that God can be held within a temple. And we understand that he cannot. There's a verse in 1 Kings that said God can't be held on earth. The heavens can't contain him. The highest heavens cannot contain him. But this is a representation of where God wants to be known to be dwelling among men. And he's chosen Israel. He chose Abram to be this the progenitor of the nation of Israel. He chose Israel, the land, to give to Abraham. He chose Mount Zion to be the place where the temple would be built. Lord God says, I intend to dwell among men, and I'm going to dwell among men on the earth. This will be my abode. This will be my habitation. I will live among my people. Wow, we just have a foretaste of what it will be like to be in God's presence eternally in the place where he has desired to be with his people. And in that place, in Revelation 21, it will be a place that is only of his people. There'll be no sin, there'll be no darkness, there'll be no pain, no tribulation, and no sin or no person who sins will ever enter into that final resting place of God with his people. In 1 Chronicles 28:19, David, speaking to his son Solomon, says, all this the Lord made me understand, writing by his hand upon me. All the details of this pattern. He had just gone over in verses 10 to 18 in 1 Chronicles 28 what he meant by all these plans. He describes the design and the building of the temple, of the buildings around it, the storehouses, the work of service of all the priests and the Levites, the utensils it would take to worship the Lord, the lampstands, the tables, the covering for the Ark of the Covenant, the basins, the bowls. God, in detail, put his hand on David to write down what it was to be in through the temple. And we know, we have heard of those who have visited in Israel that they are preparing utensils for the worship of God again. And they believe that the temple will be reconstructed, and so do we. God has declared where he will sit and what his worship will be like. And David tells Solomon, his son, his descendant, what he's been spending his time preparing for. in terms of that temple. In verses 6 to 9, as the prayer and praise of the people out to the Lord, it says, "Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the field of Jar. Let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your godly ones sing for joy." And I don't think I mentioned, and if I did, forgive me. We don't know when this psalm was written, other than the fact that it appears it has to have been after David was king, because it discusses King David's covenant to build the temple. It also discusses the fact that Solomon would be the one to build it, so it will be at the time of Solomon, or during the time of Solomon's reign in the building of the temple, or after that building of that temple. But when it exactly was, we don't know. As a matter of fact, as I'm looking at it, we look at the prayer of dedication of Solomon to the for the temple, the verses here are intermingled. That is, they appear in both the dedication to the temple by Solomon, and they appear here as well, virtually word for word. So I'm not understanding, and I couldn't find out, whether or not the psalm was written and Solomon is just looking to it, or if Solomon dedicated the temple and then the psalm was written. Doesn't really matter. This is one of the places where we see that God repeats what he wants us to know, because it is important for us to understand that God is the God of the Bible from Genesis forward to the end. And he doesn't set aside his plans. He doesn't set aside his promises. He doesn't set aside his word. He accomplishes everything he says should be done. The shift here in verses 6 to 9 is from the perspective of the psalmist describing David's vow to the Lord to build the temple, and it shifts to the people who are declaring in the psalm, essentially, and we heard of all of this. We heard of David and his desire to build the temple. We heard of how he was gathering these resources. We heard of how the temple was going to be built. We heard of how this was going to be a representation of God's dwelling or abiding with his people. And verse 6, Ephrathah is thought to be used to designate the region around Kiriath-Jearim and Bethlehem. There's a very significant and important reference in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "Bethlehem, Ephrathah. From you one will go forth from me to be ruler of Israel." His goings or his appearings are from long ago, from the days of eternity. He's talking about a ruler coming on the throne. That ruler is going to come from the line of David. We have yet to see that, but God promised that. But it's going to be one that will be ruling forever going forward, but it's because he is from forever eternity past. And we know that his understanding that is Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah, the anointed one, descendant of David. A field of Jar is understood to be the field of the woods, and it's describing also the area around Kiriath-Jearim. And that area is apparently where David found the ark to be resting when he went searching for it to bring it into Jerusalem. The exhortation for the people is, let us go unto his dwelling place and let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your covenant. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 2 says, "Listen to me," and this is David speaking, "my brethren and my people, I had intended to build a permanent home for the ark of the Lord and the footstool of our God." And that was David's declaration, and we know it was later moved to Solomon who would build it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 41, we have Solomon's prayer of dedication to that temple that he then was able to build. Says, "Now arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might." Sounds pretty familiar, because That's exactly what it says in verse 8. And this is even borrowed possibly from the time of Moses. We're going to keep looking at what the Israelites may be remembering or recalling in terms of this psalm of praise and glory to God. In Numbers 10:35, Moses would awake in the morning and the ark would be lifted and ready to go on the journey. And this is what Moses would say, "Arise, O Lord, from your resting place." It was the presence of the Lord was understood to be held within the Ark of the Covenant. The desire of the Lord to be with his people was represented by the Ark of the Covenant. And it was when the Lord when the Ark was arising and moving, the people would move. And when the Ark was set and rested, the people would settle and rest and abide. Verse 9 of 132, it says, "Let the priest be clothed in righteousness, and let the godly ones sing for joy." The people have a desire, a great desire, to see God's ministers, his priests, the Levites, ministering to God, serving God in righteousness. That would not always be true. But that was the prayer of God's people. That would be the prayer of us as God's people today. We have a desire to see people serving, ministering to the Lord in righteousness. Doing what God has said, following what God has told us to do in the Scriptures, providing a testimony of God's salvation. Our salvation is not built on our righteousness. Thank God for that. Our salvation is built upon God and his provision for us. It's God who will provide. The prayer is that the priest will be clothed in righteousness. It says later in verse 16 that her priest, God says, he will clothe with salvation. God offers above and far beyond anything we can ask or imagine. We ask to be righteous before God. God says, I give you that, but I'm going to provide salvation for you, because nothing you do in your works can prepare you to be in the presence of a holy and righteous God. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 and verse 11 says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." That's a blessed man, one that is following after what God's word says that is prescribed for him to do. Verse 11, it says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." We're to be rejoicing. God called his people Israel to be rejoicing. They were to be a testimony before the nations of God's mercy and kindness and compassion, his covenant promises, the power of God, the glory of God, understanding that God was the one that can redeem them from their sins, understand that God would be their salvation. They were to be shouting this out to the nations. And instead, Israel, God's people, held it to themselves. We are to be a testimony and a light in the world. We're to be salt in the earth. We are to be declaring God's glory, God's salvation to the nations, even here, even today. Psalm 132, verses 10 to 12 says, "For the sake of David, your servant, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn to David a truth." When God says he has sworn, number one, if God declares it, it's going to happen. It's going to be true. It is sure. It's reliable. It's dependable. It's a guarantee. If God declares it, then the Lord swore to David a truth from which he will not turn back. "Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne." That's also repeated in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 15. "If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I will teach them. Their sons shall also sit upon my throne forever. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 16. It's a conditional covenant that is prescribed here for God's descendants of David. The petition of the psalmist and the righteous ones of God are that God remembers David, a man after his own heart, and they request that he not turn away from David, his anointed, or his descendants. And God has promised, I'll bless them. Even as the Mosaic covenant was given, that when they went into the land, if you go into the land and you remember the Lord and you do not bow down to the false idols of the nations that were there, I will bless you. But if you do not, if you take on yourselves the idols of the lands, there will be a curse. Here also in the Davidic covenant, it's a conditional covenant for David's earthly descendants. God will raise them up and they'll put them on the throne, but they need to be abiding by God's word and walking in the testimonies of God's declarations. It's a conditional covenant. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 14 to 16, it says, He, that is Solomon, said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness. In this, I forgot to mention, in this psalm, when it declares, O Lord, it is Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping, loving God of Israel, the Creator God. And it is so here. And Solomon keeps declaring that this is the Lord, the God of Israel, that there's no one like him. And he keeps his covenants and he shows loving kindness to his servants who walk before you with all their heart. Who has kept your servant David, my father, that which you have promised to him. So we know this is the Davidic covenant. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand. God speaks it. He declares it. It is a vow. It's a covenant, and he will accomplish it. Now, therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with, remember your servant David, my father, that you have promised him, saying, You shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way to walk in my law, as you have walked before me. We understand that in terms of the earthly line of David, there were not many righteous kings. And God continued to put the kings of the nation Israel, the descendants of David, on the throne. But he would remove them, each and every one. But God is faithful to his covenant promises. In 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 5 to 7, it says, Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. Not a lot of reign there. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He was a king of Judah, but he walked according to the ways of the kings of Israel. Israel, the king we most often think of is Ahab, married to Jezebel. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab did, for Ahab's daughter was his wife. There's a mixing here. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He didn't do what God had prescribed for him to do. He did not provide that testimony of the Lord God. He did not adhere to God's word. But in verse 7 it says, Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant which he had made with David. And since he had promised to give him a lamp and his sons forever. A lamp is going to be important in the last verses of this psalm. Oh Lord, David's desire, Solomon's desire, was that the sons of their sons would reign on the throne of Judah, Israel, forever. they recognized that it was conditional for their earthly descendants that if they did not follow the ways of the Lord, that God would remove them. But God never promised to remove the covenant of providing a descendant of David on the throne forever. That will come. The Lord's desire in choosing Zion and his unconditional Davidic covenants in verses 13 to 18. And this just an understanding, the world events of the day, the fact that Israel today exists as a nation, when for so long the people were scattered around the world, God brought it to pass that after World War II, they would be flocking back into the land, and that God has provided for them, again, that land that they call the land of the Lord. That's not exactly right. God has them flocking back to Israel, but they have yet to have a change of heart. They have yet to look and to call upon Jesus Christ as their Savior, recognizing him as that Son of God, Son of David, that came to save his people from their sins. That day will come because God has declared it to be so. And I look forward to that day. I hope I see it. I'll see it whether I'm here or up there. For the Lord God has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. He's desired to have Zion, Israel, the Temple Mount, the temple, to be his place among his people. He has declared, "This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." This is a desire of the heart of God. We need to be praying for the nation of Israel. We need to be praying that they will come to an understanding that God's desire is to be in the midst of his people, that he has desired to be in Israel. He has a desire to abundantly bless her with provision and will satisfy her need. Verse 16, "Her priests I will clothe with salvation." As I said, the people prayed for the priests would worship in righteousness. And God says, righteousness, yes, but I'm going to give them salvation. "And her godly ones will sing aloud for joy." I mean, literally shout for joy. "There I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall shine." And if we look, if we had time to look, the idea of the horn is one of power and majesty. The idea of a lamp is a light or goodness. And we know Jesus Christ is described as the light of the world. "And a lamp for mine anointed." And we've already seen that God in chapter 21 of 2 Chronicles, verse 7 says, he promised to give a lamp to David and to his sons forever. The lamp is the light of the world. It is Jesus Christ. It is the greater son of David, the one who will sit on his throne forever. And we need to remember that, even as the Israelites were called to remember it, was a statement of fact, a vow, a statement of God's covenant promise to David. God desires to be among his people, and he's going to be. Psalm 17 and 18 is meant to be as a remembrance of the covenant promises that the Lord made to his people through David and Solomon, and that future blessing will come through the Messiah. Messiah also means the anointed one. He's referenced as the horn, the lamp, the crown. Crown showing rulership, but also the word here used for crown means holiness. Oh God, Jesus Christ is going to rule because he is the king, but he's going to rule in holiness because he is God's own son. I have some quotes. I'm sorry, I'm running out of time. I have some quotes by David Guzik and Derek Kidner concerning the three terms that are used here, and it's just repeating the fact that these are references to the Messiah, the one to come, the one that would seek and save his people from their sins and who would sit on the throne of his father David. We've already talked about that. Micah chapter 5 and Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7. It's one that we always remember at Christmas time. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government shall rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. This child of God will be called Eternal Father and Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. When Christ comes and he's ruling on this earth, there will be no end to peace. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will rule. And he will uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. This is the greater Son of David that came, that will come, and he will sit on the throne of David. How is that going to happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Nothing else is going to be able to do that. It struck me that the covenant with David was that a son of his would rule. So I thought need to figure out if Christ was determined to be the son of David. I don't have near enough references, but I'm going to give you a few. Joseph in Matthew verses 1 to 16, he lists the lineage of Joseph, and it takes him back to Solomon, back to David. Joseph, Christ's adoptive father on earth, traces his lineage back to David. Mary in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 31. Traces her lineage back to Solomon. Nope, back to David. Back to David. The angel Gabriel made a declaration in Luke chapter 1, verses 33, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Jesus, when he began his ministry on earth, he healed a man outside of Jericho. He healed a blind man. Why did he heal him? The blind man was calling out, Son of David, have mercy upon me. The Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus even confronted in his teaching. Well, they were confronting him, but Jesus was responding to them. And Jesus says to the scribes and the Pharisees, why does David call his son Lord? An understanding that Jesus is, according to the flesh, a son of David, but he is a son of God, a son of the Most High, and he is Lord. And Paul, in greeting the Romans in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, he says, concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the son of God by power through the resurrection. Jesus was the son of David according to the flesh. He was the son of God and with power according to the resurrection. We know when the crowd was rejoicing when Jesus was entering Jerusalem. They were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That Hosanna goes back to a verse in Psalm 118, verse 25. It means save, I pray, or save us in an abbreviated form, or Savior. It's an exclamation of adoration, and properly the people were ascribing Jesus with that name, understanding he was the son of David, but he was the son of the Most High as well. John chapter 7, verse 42 says, "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" Who was saying that? It's a crowd. They're gathered around Jesus, watching what he has done. And the Pharisees, their reaction, they were angry that they would even consider this. Jesus heals an unclean spirit in the synagogue of Capernaum. And that spirit, when it comes out, it says, "What do we," probably more than one spirit, unclean spirit, "what do we have to do with one another, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God, Jesus, the Son of David, according to the flesh, Jesus, the Holy One of God, the Lord and the King of glory." I said we were going to get to Revelation. I'm sorry, we're out of time, but Revelation 21. After the battle with Satan and after the battle of the world system, and God defeats everything and sends him into the lake of fire, Revelation 21, verses 2 to 8 says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, I am making all things new. And the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell.'" God's tabernacle himself will be with men. "He will dwell among them. They shall be his people. And God himself will be among them." In verse 22 and 23 of Revelation 21, "And there was no need of a temple." There's no longer a need in the New Jerusalem of a temple, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. "The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God himself illumines it, and its lamp is the Lamb, Jesus Christ." That's why we look at the lamp as being the light that references the Messiah. "And in the New Jerusalem," verse 27, "nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." That's our desire. That was the psalmist's desires, to understand and to know the descendants of David on the throne of Israel, but also to know that God has promised that coming one who is a descendant of David who would rule forever. That's a time for us yet to see. We pray God will touch people's hearts, make them understand that the whole scriptures were pointing to Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Redeemer, our Savior, Lord and King. And pray for Israel. Pray for Israel that God will open their eyes. We know he will. But we are to pray. Pray for them. Pray for those who do not know the Lord, that they will come to know salvation through the Savior Jesus. If you'll bow with me. Dear Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to look into your word, to understand that your promises and your covenants are made, and Father, because you have made them, they will come to pass. There is salvation, Father, and there is rulership through Jesus Christ, your Son. He who was yet to come for the people of Psalm 132, he who they knew as the Messiah and the Anointed One, the King who would sit on David's throne forever, the one we recognize as being Jesus Christ, who came to rule, to save. And Father, one day, whom we will stand before in glory. And dear Lord, we pray that we would be dressed in his righteousness and not our own. We pray for those who know you not, Father, to open their eyes, change their hearts, cause them to call upon you and the salvation through Jesus your Son. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.